This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
It's great to have here in the studio, sitting across from me, Scott Wiley. Scott is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute and Trinity Evangelical Seminary in Deerfield, Illinois, right?
That's right.
I get all that right?
That's right.
Scott has worked with me now on staff, and right now pastors our children's ministries, works with about 1,000 children every weekend, and all the moms and dads that chase them around during the week. Scott, it's great to have you here.
Thank you.
With
it's good
us
to be here.
As you know, our listening family, we've discussed Enoch and the example of Enoch as we've focused on Father's Day, and we wanted to take this special time today just to go through some questions that are very critical questions that moms and dads are probably asking. As we prayed before we even went on the air here today, you know, Scott, we were talking, we talked about how moms and dads typically don't think they're doing it all right, and no mom or dad does. And so we want to encourage you as we provide some examples from the Word of God and some principles. Know that we all have a lot to learn, and we want to help you.
Including those of us in this room,
absolutely,
right?
Absolutely. Yeah. That's right. And Scott's a father of two boys,
yep.
And so he's learning, and I'm the father of four, two boys and two girls. And combined here, we know how to make a lot of mistakes, don't we?
That's right.
Let's start at the beginning here in this discussion with a larger question, Scott. What is the goal of parenting? What are we really trying to do as moms and dads?
One of my favorite passages of Scripture as it relates to parenting is Psalm 78. I use it frequently in the context of baby dedications because it provides such great insight for young parents who are just starting out, as they can use it to set the end goal in
mm-hmm.
mind,
right,
of what parenting is all about. But Psalm 78, the author is Asaph, and first of all, he makes it extremely clear that one of the responsibilities parents have is passing on spiritual truth mm-hmm. to their children.
Right.
And he gives us some specific goals for that, but he makes it clear in verse 4, for example, we will not conceal this from our children, but we will tell to the generation to come. And then he gives three things that parents are to teach their kids: the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. And that is a key responsibility that parents have, to make sure their children understand those things about God.
Yeah, we've got the text here right in front of us here in the studio, and one of the verses that stands out to me is when Asaph says in verse 7 of Psalm 78 that they should, that is our children, put their confidence in God and not
right.
forget the works of God,
right,
but keep his commandments.
Right.
So we're to teach them the Word of God so that they can come
right.
to love the God of the Word.
Yeah, those things are the goals.
Mm-hmm.
As we think of our children moving on into adulthood, those are the things that we want to be true of them, that they are people who put their confidence in God, do not forget the works of God, they keep his commandments. He goes on in verse 8 that they will not be stubborn and rebellious,
mm-hmm.
that they will be people who have a proper and a prepared heart before God, and that they will be faithful. It's a wonderful passage that provides insight as well as goals for parents.
It's true. And I would say this, and we know this in working in a church with several thousand families. Unfortunately, many parents, not just in our church, but I think in the church across the board in America especially, their goal of parenting is to somehow get their kids through high school without getting on drugs, having a child out of wedlock, or whatever it might be. The goals are, for the most part, to keep them out of trouble, where the Bible talks about goals being very much more,
yeah,
much more positive and productive in turning their hearts toward God.
Yeah, and I fall into that very same trap. You know, even just today, this morning, my colleagues knew that I was coming over here to the studio, and they were giving me a hard time about my qualifications to talk about parenting. And I used the phrase even today, well, my kids are, they're good kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I was challenged, okay, so a good kid, is that your goal? To have have it be said of your kids that they are good kids. And no, that's really not. Our goal is that we have godly kids.
Yeah, that's good.
And teach them
to
live that way.
Well, what are some of the factors for maybe the men listening today? What are some of the things that keep a man from leading his children in that direction of producing not just good kids, but godly kids?
I think a couple of things. One is I think that there are times when men do not fully embrace the spiritual training of their children as being their responsibility. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they are very willing to delegate that completely over to the church or to maybe a private school or some other way that they might see that that is going to be accomplished. But the first thing that men need to do is we all as men need to understand that the spiritual condition of my home mm-hmm. is my responsibility. Mm-hmm. Am I preparing my children to stand in the day of judgment? And what is more important than that?
If you joined us late, we're bringing you a special question and answer program focusing on becoming a godly father. And we're here with our Bible teacher, Stephen Davey, and the children's pastor, Scott Wiley. Scott, if men are responsible for all aspects of a child's life, as you just mentioned, what are the roles of a Sunday school or a Christian school play? And is there a place for other people to be involved in the training of our children?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there is a place for other people to be involved in the lives of our children, whether that be our church or even a school situation. Mm-hmm. But the one thing that parents need to always keep in mind is that even partnering with someone else never takes away their responsibility or their accountability before God for what happens in the life of that child.
Yeah, I think there's a need for balance in that. We see different perspectives gaining momentum. Wonderfully passionate parents who are convinced that a child should go to a Christian school only, or a child should be homeschooled only, a child should never go to the public school, or whatever. I think that it's important that we do understand, like you're saying, that whatever we choose and we follow God as He leads us as individual families, that we understand we're not abrogating that responsibility. We're not handing it over to somebody else. Okay,
right,
now you,
right.
Youth pastor, you make my teenager, you know, walk with God, or you Sunday school teacher, we want you to teach that child the Word of God. This is a partnership. And I know for my wife and I, we've prayed often that God would lead adults into our children's lives that could impact them and challenge them with the truth of Scripture, because while we are responsible, and the father especially, in being the shepherd of the household, I happen to believe that I need help. And those who partner with me in church, in a school setting, or whatever, are multiplying my efforts, not dividing my efforts or taking responsibility away from me, but multiplying what we want to see in the hearts of our children.
Absolutely. I definitely want there to be other godly men involved in the lives of my children as they are growing up and learning what it means to be a man. I only have boys. And the same would be true of women, mm-hmm. godly women in the lives of girls. But parents, I do think that there is a sense in which we need to be careful about who it is that we do partner with when it comes to choosing a church. But, you know, for example, these types of things are important decisions. And when we are turning our children over to someone else's care for whatever period of time, we do need to remember that whatever they are taught, whatever they're learning, we are still accountable for those things, mm-hmm. I think.
And as we accept that responsibility, we're really going to be concerned about the kinds of programs our children are in, what they are learning, who their teachers are, who their Sunday school teachers and pastors are. So let's talk a little bit about that.
Okay.
Let's, for all the people out there that are choosing a church for their family, you've pastored now for many years, families and children. What would you say is sort of the list, the grocery list for a family that is looking for a church that would help partner with them in raising their children?
Okay. I think that the most important thing that a family needs to consider is oftentimes the last thing that they actually do consider. Because I believe that when a family is evaluating a church, the number one priority should be, is that man as a father going to be trained himself to learn what he needs in order to be able to lead and guide his family effectively and properly and biblically.
So you're talking about the father needs a place where he can be trained.
That's right. The father, so many times people, they choose churches based on the youth group.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the youth pastor or what programs are available for my children?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a common way that people go mm-hmm. about looking mm-hmm. for a church when they relocate or move to a new town. I really do believe that the number one focus needs to be the development of that father spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
He has the responsibility to lead his family, and he needs to be in a church that is equipping him, giving him the tools and the resources that he needs to be able to do that effectively. Other things are important. I think children's programs mm-hmm. are extremely important.
I sure hope so.
And I think youth programs are important. But there's nothing more important in the lives of those teens and children than their parents.
That's so
and if
true.
The parents are not being fed, there can be wonderful programs on Sunday for those kids, but it's going to fall far short mm-hmm. of what those kids really need, which is the godly influence of loving parents.
Well, let's say that our listening families found a good church. How do you teach your children to love the assembly and love the ministry and the program of the church? And I got to tell you, just this morning, I was pulling up to our church, and a preschool program is going on, and the kids are coming to learn about the Lord and
right.
and things like that. And a woman was walking up with her little three-year-old, and I just stopped and said, well, hello. And I looked at him, and I said, hey, buddy, how you doing? And he kind of said a little hello, and I said, are you glad to be here? And he kind of looked at me, and I didn't know if that meant no or yes. And the mother said, well, to be honest with you, when I got his book bag, he said to me, church, no. No. So
okay.
He wasn't very excited about coming today. Well, how do you develop? And do we leave it up to them to decide whether or not they are going to come?
No, I would say absolutely not to the last question. You know, church is not an option. It's not an option, I don't believe, for us as adults.
So it's a non-negotiable that they're going to come.
It is non-negotiable. They are going to go to church. But I do think that the parents can go a long way toward mm-hmm. helping in that whole process. The parents' enthusiasm, for example. Is Sunday a great day? Is Sunday something that it is so clear that we delight as mom and dad in going to church and gathering with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and learning about the things of the mm-hmm. Lord ourselves? And is that contagious to our kids as opposed to it being a drudgery or, oh, here comes Sunday again?
Yeah,
pick up on that.
That's true. You talk about in the booklet making Sunday a special day by talking about it during the week, creating an air of anticipation, maybe even taking some time on a Saturday to get your clothes laid out, gather your Bible, and make sure you have everything you need for Sunday morning. So you kind of look forward to it, and you plan it.
Before we leave that topic of teaching our kids to love church, there is one more area that I want to hit on, and that is, parents teach their children an awful lot when they miss church, and especially the reasons as to why they miss church. And I would encourage parents, and I do encourage parents, to really think through, maybe even evaluating over the course of the last year, all the times we missed church, why did we do it? And what was it that was so much more important mm-hmm. than me being assembled with the body of mm-hmm. Christ in my church? Because that really does teach your children subtly, but it does teach them your priorities.
Right. If we allow children to miss church, let's get even more specific.
Okay.
Because they are playing soccer.
Absolutely.
They're going to grow up and miss church because they're going to want to go fishing.
Okay.
So is that
yeah,
true?
That's exactly what I'm saying. If soccer is more important in your family than being assembled with the church on a Sunday morning, that teaches children something.
Yeah.
Soccer
right.
comes first, or whatever the case might be,
right.
Whatever it is. And so there are valid reasons why people need to miss church from time to time, but I think parents need to be careful and cautious about that.
And I think one of the problems with the pastors on our side, and I think this is where we bear some of that responsibility, is we're trying to make church as fun as soccer or as exciting as a fishing trip, and we're losing our focus. Where as parents, we need to understand why we're going to church, and pastors need to get back to the primary focus of church. If this is the goal of parenting, to tune children's hearts toward God, mm-hmm. then the goal of ministry in helping parents should be to tune moms and dads' hearts to God, and that needs to be the focus of why we assemble. Well, let's talk about the child that grows up and begins to evidence rebellion in their lives. Let's talk about rebellion as a phase. Scott, what would you say to somebody who says, you know, my child is 13 or 14 or 15, and yeah, they're rebelling, but, you know, that is something that we expect, and they'll grow out of that.
Stephen, I really don't see that whole idea anywhere in Scripture, that rebellion is a natural phase that people are to go through in their life. Mm-hmm. I think that when children grow up and we see signs of rebellion, and it seems to be a fairly common occurrence, but Scripture doesn't teach us that there will be a time of rebellion in the lives of our children.
That it's a given, that you would just sort of expect it. I think probably what we do see as parents is that teenagers enter that frustrating time where they have the dilemma. They're no longer children, but in our culture, in our church, they're not adults either, and there are additional factors. It could be the failure of a parent or society to recognize that they are going through spiritual changes, mental changes, physical changes that we need to be sensitive to. But I think what you're saying is that the church as a whole has sort of adopted this attitude that, well, you know, they're teenagers. So, number one, let's not try to teach them much. Let's not have them sit still for very long. Let's design a program that's just fun and games. Right. And I'm not against fun and games. You know that.
Right.
But this idea of teenage rebellion, you're saying, is foreign to Scripture as sort of a phase that they're all going to go through.
Yes, that is what I'm saying. Rebellion, at whatever age rebellion occurs in the life of a person, Scripture has one word for that, and that's sin. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be dealt with for what it is. It's not a phase of life. It is sin and needs to be treated as sin, I believe.
So it ought to be addressed and
And
dealt with, while at the same time we're sensitive to the phase of life that they're in terms of their physical changes and their mental changes and some of the societal pressure they're going to be under. But sin is sin, isn't it?
It is. And your point about our society, I think, is really valid, because the day and age in which we live, young people are expected to grow up slower than they were in the past. You know, there was a day when young men, 15, 16, they would be in the workforce already, earning a living, and those days are gone, and I'm not suggesting that we go back to that. But what I am suggesting is that we need to treat them in the church, in the home. We need to learn and begin to treat them properly and in accordance with the developmental stage that they are. Young people, teenagers, can assume great deals of responsibility. They can, well, we've seen it in our own church, missions trips that teenagers will take, service projects that they become a part of. All of those things are wonderful and extremely helpful to them. And I agree with you that I'm not opposed to fun and games, but there are things that we can do with our programs and with the way we treat teenagers that will help them tremendously through that phase of life.
We're speaking with Scott Wiley, the children's pastor, alongside our Bible teacher, Stephen Davey, and I want to jump right in here with a question about fun. Scott, should we be bringing fun and games into our Bible teaching when our kids are young?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a place for fun in the life of a child. I think childhood should be fun. I want for my boys to have fun. But as far as teaching them the Bible, one of the things that I like to emphasize, and one of the things we do emphasize, Stephen, at our church, is the childhood years, there is tremendous memorization potential mm-hmm. in the lives of children. And any time that we can get kids involved in memorizing, I know for me, memorizing has become difficult. For my boys, who are 8 and 5, it seems to be a snap. Mm-hmm. And so harnessing that ability to be able to memorize large chunks of Scripture, that's one thing that I think is very helpful when people are young.
You've made the comment in the book that we've collaborated on that by the time your child enters kindergarten, there are some things that they ought to have.
Yes, there have been times when I'll walk into a class of second or third graders and that child might still be carrying a preschool picture Bible. I think when children are starting to read, one of the things that they need is a Bible, a real Bible. Now, it can be a good children's Bible with fun pictures and mm-hmm. and those types of things, but it needs to. They need the whole text of Scripture. I think picture Bibles and storybook Bibles are wonderful for preschoolers. They love stories, and it's a good opportunity to help them begin to learn the flow of Scripture, the types of stories that are there. But by the time they enter school, they need a Bible.
That's a good point to make. Every mom and dad who know the Lord want their children to come to know the Lord as well. In fact, the number one prayer on the hearts of many people listening right now is that their little children accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And let's ask a tough question relative to that. Is it appropriate, do you think, to require unsaved children to, I don't know how to say it other than to say, live like Christians.
That is a hard question, and my answer to it is yes. I think there's a couple of levels. First, it's always appropriate at whatever age to require a standard of morality mm-hmm. from our children. That's not usually what parents mean when they ask that. What they usually mean is, but should I be requiring my child to pray? Should I be requiring spiritual disciplines of them even before they are saved? And I still answer that as a yes.
While they're fashionable and while they're pliable, you want to be teaching them these disciplines. You do want to teach your child how to pray before bedtime. You want them to form words and to pray to Jesus and develop those things that can become, as they do accept Christ, a good foundation for spiritual discipline.
Absolutely. And we understand, of course, and our listeners need to understand that there is nothing about that that impacts their standing before God. For an unsaved child to pray or any of those spiritual disciplines does not impact their standing before Him.
And what do you mean by that?
Well, until Christ has saved them, they are still unsaved. And reading the Bible or acting like a Christian, for us even to require them to act like a Christian, does not make them a Christian. And we need to understand that. Children of Christian parents in Christian homes still need to be saved by the grace of God, not through these things that we may require of them. But as you were saying, it does instill in them habits and disciplines that are good and will help them, that they will grow up in an environment of prayer, of Bible reading, of Bible study. And as they, even while they're very young, they will start to develop these habits that I think will carry them into later life.
Well, we know Timothy is a good example of that.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul
yes.
told us in 2 Timothy 3:15, sort of implicitly in that text, that Timothy at a very young age, from childhood, had come to know the Scriptures. So obviously his mom and his grandmom taught him the Word of God, and that would become a wonderful foundation even prior to his salvation.
Absolutely, and we also need to point out, Stephen, that there are exceptions and limits to this. For example, young children who are unsaved should not be participating in the Lord's Supper, for example. There are certain things that are reserved only for believers, and we need to keep those types of things, or we don't baptize them.
And I think your points are good, though, that even though we want our children to be acting like Christians and that there are moral guidelines, moral standards, and spiritual foundations that are being taught, you are saying that there ought to be some prohibitions. One would be communion. I get asked a lot of times by moms and dads, when do I let my child participate in communion? What would you say to that?
I would say that the answer is no, unless they are convinced that that child is saved. The answer is no, they don't participate in the Lord's Supper. That is something that is reserved exclusively for believers. But my two young boys, I'm not sure that they're saved yet. And yet, I will call upon them to pray at dinner. I ask those things of them.
Well, how young can a child be to accept Christ?
I believe that God can save very young people, very young children. And I believe He does. The difficulty is for us as adults, as we're trying to evaluate what has happened in the heart and life of this child. It's very difficult for us sometimes to discern whether what they are professing to be true is true, or even sometimes the changes that we see in them. How do we interpret it? It's possible for a child to grow up and be a very compliant and obedient child. And to look at that person, you might say, well, they are acting like a Christian. But it might just be that they're a compliant and obedient child to their parents. So, yes, I believe God can save very young children, but the difficulty then comes for us as adults to how do we know that it's true and real.
So we're not to breathe a sigh of relief,
right,
and say,
that's
okay,
right,
they prayed the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and now we're good to go. You certainly want to have that moment and time with your child, but we would say that we need to continue to rehearse the truth of Scripture and the gospel. We also know, because we've gone through it, for those of us who made those prayers at a very early age, that there are doubts that come up that,
right,
we need to reassure our children. This is the gospel. This is how you can know you're saved. That'll be a struggle for children.
But we also need to be careful, Stephen, to not try to convince our children that they are saved, mm-hmm, when in fact they might not be. This happens many times. I'll have parents sitting in my office with a child for one reason or another, and I may ask the child, so tell me about your profession of faith. You say that you're saved. Tell me about that. And the mom or dad will jump in oftentimes and say, remember when you prayed when you were four? And sometimes almost trying to convince the child or remind the child. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to be careful about that, because if in fact that child is not saved, we don't want to be convincing them or talking them into the fact that they are.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very difficult issue.
It is, but you know that's very consistent with what the Apostle Paul did to the grown-ups. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourselves, examine your faith. And so there's a sense, as our spiritual father, he was challenging us as grown-ups to not just rely on some prayer that we prayed 25, 35, 45 years ago. Our testimony is current. What are we doing that proves evidence of,
right,
true and genuine conversion?
Absolutely. And there are, you can look in the text of Scripture and find in there evidences of things that are to be true of the believer. So one of the things that we can do with our children is take them to the text of Scripture, help them to see what Scripture says is true of the believers, and then give them some tools to examine their life. The Apostle Paul's challenge is appropriate and good, and Scripture also gives us the tools that we need to be able to do that effectively. Mm-hmm. Are these things true in your life that are true of a believer? And we talk about these things with our kids, and we pray with them, we encourage them. We don't want to put doubts in their mind that shouldn't be there, but we also don't want to convince them of something that might not be true of them.
So there's that balance. You don't want to be saying, well, honey, you know, you are saved because we prayed together when you were three or four.
Exactly.
And on the other hand, you don't want to be saying, you must not be a Christian, honey, because, you know, a Christian doesn't do that. So we don't want to shed doubt into their heart. We just want to continually reaffirm, here's what the gospel is. Here's what a believer lives like. And we want to lead them to that life of examination that's going to carry them not just through childhood but into their adult life, where they fulfill what Paul told the early church to do, and that's examine their faith.
Right.
So that there's constant times of revival in the life of genuine believers. And I think the Lord's table is a time of revival. They were to evaluate their walk and their life with the Lord, and as they took it, they were not to take that table unworthily, meaning there wasn't to be cherished sin. So there's a reviving moment in that. So we can teach our children to have those times without causing them to doubt their salvation,
right,
or assure them that they are saved, but to be right with God and to examine their faith.
I think you're right, but I think it's good and wise for parents to be slow when it comes to certain things like baptism or the Lord's Supper. It is okay to wait.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes their parents will get concerned. My child is maybe a very young child, five or six, and they've made a profession, and their parents are very concerned that that child is not, they've not been obedient to Christ yet in being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to reassure parents that it is okay to wait on some of those things when a child is young. And as they get older, start to enter their teen years or later elementary years, when there can be perhaps some more fruit or more evidence of true conversion in that child's life, it is okay and appropriate, I think, to wait on some of those things.
Right, and that goes back to the heart of our theology, which is text-driven. In Matthew 28, the Lord made it very clear that those who were baptized were disciples. And so this isn't something that a parent does for a child. This is something the child does for the Lord as a step of obedience. And I agree with you, Scott, that we as parents, even though we really want to hurry and see fruit and see obedience, we need to be slow in allowing them to develop at their own rate.
Right.
And every child's going to be different.
Right. So if your child has made a profession of faith, we encourage them, we rejoice, we pray. But as you said, we don't breathe a sigh of relief because we don't know that child's heart. Only God does. We continue to talk about the gospel with them and explain what is the gospel message, and we rehearse that over and over with them. But we don't rush them into certain things either.
Well, these are challenging issues, Scott. Being a parent is one of those things that you really kind of nail down and you figure out by the time your children have grown and gone, and then you have a little experience.
Well, that's true, but you're also an expert before you have kids. You're an expert on parenting then too, right?
Yeah, we were
up until the time you have kids, you're an expert.
That's
then you
so
have
true.
Them and you're not.
We
and,
knew it all.
And then when you do have children and you realize you're not that good at it, you're still an expert at raising other people's children.
That's right.
Right?
None of us are there yet, but I'm sure when we're grandparents, we will know exactly what should be happening in their lives too.
Stephen and Scott have co-authored a booklet called The Enoch Example, A Father's Legacy. Can one of you tell us what this booklet is all about?
The first part of it is the exposition that I did in the pulpit, and that's the message of Enoch, his own life, where he began to walk with God after he became a father. And we take some of the truths and principles directly from that text. And then the latter part of the book is just a Q&A time where Scott specifically works through some of the questions that we have dealt with here on the program today. And the book will cover more than we were able to do today, but it will cover the material. A lot of these questions, we're asking hard questions, not the easy ones. And I think if people are intrigued by our discussion today, I would encourage you, friends, to call us and get a hold of this booklet, the last section being questions and answers related to leaving a legacy for your children.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared, but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.